from last time. If you guys are with it, we've already looked at the first three contradictions. The first one is on what Jesus ride into Jerusalem. You guys remember the whole thing about donkey, is it one or two? And that all that whole thing, is a young donkey, all that stuff. Number two, we already also went over when did Satan enter Judas. If you remember, we had a long, extended side conversation, which I think was really good still to talk about, right? Number three was also, we also went over, did Judas identify Jesus with a kiss, okay? Well, I think thus far we've seen those are not with contradictions. So if you guys are still with the outline, we'll look at number four today. We'll click number four. Number four should be, was Jesus taken to Caiaphas or Ananias first, okay? Mm-hmm. If you guys are there.
If you get froze, I can't go down to four. It's stuck on one, two, three.
Let me see. How did it freeze?
I don't know.
Okay. So if you guys, yeah, just refresh. Okay, so you guys are with me at number four?
Yes.
Okay. Ben W., thank you for joining us. You have the link?
Yeah, so look for number four.
Yeah, look for number four. Yeah, number four. The one on Ananias and Caiaphas, okay? Just wait for a while.
Okay.
Josh, okay.
Josh, you can look at mine if you want.
Yeah, okay. So, in this contradiction, we asked the question is, the contradiction question, you know, is, was Jesus taken to Caiaphas and Ananias, okay? So, if you notice, we've been trying to do it chronologically, okay? The question is, you know, first one we looked at is, when did Jesus enter Jerusalem, which is the, Palm Sunday? Then we looked at the beginning of the night, the Last Supper, right? The Lord's Supper was instituted that night with the question, when did Satan enter Judas, okay? Then we looked at when the guys, the armed group of men, went to grab Jesus. We asked the question is, did Judas identify Jesus with a kiss? So we resolved that last week. So today we're going to look, the first one we're going to look at is the question is, after the armed guards have taken Jesus, which leads to the question is, was Jesus taken to Caiaphas or Ananias first, okay? So if you guys are there, there's two possible answers that the Skeptic Annotated Bible mentioned that we'll be addressing tonight. The first one is the answer that they pointed out is Caiaphas was brought first. Jesus was brought to Caiaphas first. There's three verses that are mentioned. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 57. I encourage you guys to always, you know, bring a physical Bible. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 57 could... could I have Josh read me Matthew 26, verse 57? I actually missed the last 2 weeks of you reading out loud the scriptures, okay? Yes.
You read good, Josh.
Yes, you read good, Josh. Yes. It's clear and it's enunciated. Okay?
Yes. Was it 57 or 56?
57.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled.
Okay, good.
Peter followed him at a distance.
Okay, very good. Okay, so they would say, using this verse, that Jesus appeared before Caiaphas first, okay? Let's also look at Mark 14, verse 53. Mark 14, verse 53. If I could have... Mark is the next book after Matthew, and if I could have Phil read me Mark 14, verse 53.
14?
Yes, Mark 14. Verse
53.
14:53? Yes, sir. Josh, Phil, you want to read Mark 14:53? Hey, Julie. Go ahead, Phil.
Hold on, let me put on my glasses and see what
Okay. Yeah, Mark 14, verse 53. We're looking, I know Julie, you just entered, we're looking, continuing our series, looking at contradictions. Okay, did you find it or no?
I found it, I just went to the wrong page.
Okay.
I'm already there.
Can you read it? I'll read the next one.
Okay. So, Mark 14:53, Mr. Brennan, would you be able to read?
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together.
Okay, so this is a one verse they mention in support of Caiaphas. Now, by the way, just an observation which I'll mention later. It doesn't say Caiaphas in verse 53, right?
Right.
But I'm just going by what the Skeptic Annotated Bible mentioned, okay? Which is interesting, okay? Let's also turn to Luke 22, verse 54. So, Julie, if you're on the outline, we're looking at number 4. The one about Luke 22, verse 54. Okay. Luke 22, verse 54. Could I have Julie read Luke 22, verse 54? Yeah.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance.
Okay, this is another verse that is quoted to support Caiaphas, okay? So that's what they're saying, that Jesus, according to Skeptic Annotated Bible, Jesus was brought first to Caiaphas, from those, according to those three verses. Yeah. But then they'll also say, the Bible also says there's a contradiction because Jesus was taken to I can't pronounce it. Ananias first. I almost say Ananias.
Yeah,
I know, bad. Yeah.
Ananias.
Yeah, Ananias. Okay.
It's
John.
Because you always think about it.
Yeah.
All these other Ananias,
right? Yeah. Let's turn to John 18. John 18. So if you're in Luke, the next book over is John. Okay, John 18.
Verse 13.
Josh, you want to read that? It sounds like you're there.
And brought him first to Ananias, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He
priest that here. Okay, so I'll stop here before I go with my answer. How would you guys resolve this?
In the context, it's like there's not one high priest.
Okay, there's that one high priest.
There's
okay.
not one high priest, so you know it's a failure to like understand the context. You know.
Okay.
You know, and I think as well too, like if I'm not mistaken, like well, first of all, like you know Jesus appeared to like in both Judea and you know and Galilee, so. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the high priestess would be regional, wouldn't it?
The high priest would be, say, yeah.
Would be in, like, there's one high priest in, like, Galilee and one in Judea, you know?
Okay.
Am I mistaken?
Yeah. The high priest would just be in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem.
For all, everybody. That
what
one high priest.
What if they were in the same place?
Okay, that's a good way. Good point. What if
what'd she say?
David Hahn mentioned, like, could there be a possibility of high priest in Judea and another one for Galilee? Or his main point is really that there's more than one high priest.
Yeah, I think there's more than one high priest.
Okay. And
is it possible that they could be the same person with a different name?
Okay, that's a good question. That's another possibility. By the way, I'm just bringing a possibility. I'm not saying they're all right, but I just want you guys at least to think. Have your wheels turning, okay? Julie,
does the Bible predict that like there's more than one high priest?
Yeah, we will look at it. But I think that's at least for us, the reason why I want to ask you guys to make us think, okay? Julie, or Julie, you were going to say something? Julie?
Ananias can't be the same person as Caiaphas.
Yeah, I realize that now.
Okay, good, okay. Yeah, so this is why it's very important to study in its context, okay? But let's begin first, like as always, I think point number one, we always must always remember what's the definition of contradiction. What's the definition of contradiction?
It cannot be both. It cannot be two things at the same time, or cannot in the same way, or cannot be...
It's not just only two things, two or more things, okay? That cannot be... a contradiction is when you have two or more things that conflict, where they can't be all true at the same time, in the same sense, okay? So that's what it means, okay? Not just only two things, it could be more than two, okay? But sometimes we must not confuse that with things that are paradoxical, things that seemingly look like a contradiction, but it's not. Now, I remember, if you guys remember last week, I talked about the example about if someone comes to our church... And then two people had a conversation with my little daughter, Rebecca. Two different people would say, oh, okay. One of them would say, wait a minute. The little girl, Rebecca, says she's Chinese. And so I said, no, she didn't say she was Chinese. The other, she said she was Caucasian. Is that a contradiction? The answer is no. Okay, they're not mutually exclusive.
But she said 100%.
Yeah. But if it was the claim was that one would say, oh, no, she claimed she's 100% Asian. And then someone says, no, she claimed to be, you know, part... Caucasian, that's when you start having a contradiction, okay? So we have to think about things very, very carefully, okay? By the way, when detectives deal with people, they have to realize the nuances of listening to what people say, what they emphasize and what they omit. And not saying right away everyone is a contradiction. They're trying to piece it all together. And that means they have to pay attention very carefully to people's words, okay? So let's, with that understanding, remember what a definition of a contradiction is. We go on to point number two. We must see also if the claim of the skeptics are supported by the verse itself. Look again at the claim itself. Remember the question is, was Caiaphas taken to Caiaphas or Ananias first? If you look at it, I would say the second, we must ask if the Bible supports these claims, okay? Not just only that, so you realize what we're doing. We're not only looking for verses that say Jesus was brought to Caiaphas, okay? We're looking for verses that says Jesus was brought to Caiaphas what? First. Okay? Because Jesus was also brought to many other people during that night, right? Do you guys remember? Who else was he brought to, taken to, and appeared before to that night, that morning?
Pilate,
right? The Roman governor. Who else? King
Herod.
King Herod, okay? So you can't just show verses that say, oh, it appears before them. You have to show... The specific question was what?
When I was reading it more closely, I have another idea. It says it was the father-in-law.
Okay, yeah.
So maybe...
Okay, hey, Ben W., we'll go with the lesson first. Earlier, I was just trying to get you guys at that moment, but then we'll go on now, okay? With that, and then afterward, if you guys have questions, okay? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Just so there's less interruption. but I think in the beginning, each one of these, I want you guys at least to have your minds jog. I'm not saying it was all right, the answer, but at least we jog through sometimes with some of that, okay? So the second point is, I think first and foremost, I would say that if you look at all these four passages, which one actually says brought to first? If you look at Matthew 26, verse 50, just look at the outline, because I know we'll look at many verses. Looking at the, or the posts, does Matthew 26, verse 57, does this say Jesus was brought to Caiaphas first?
No.
Does the word first appear? No, okay?
No.
And then what's interesting is, okay, look at Mark 14:53. Does it say to Caiaphas first?
No.
No, okay? Luke 22, verse 54. Does the word first appear?
No.
Okay, no. But then if you look at for Ananias, in John 18:13, does it say first?
Yes.
Okay? So looking at this very clean, you already see the atheist has not done a good job with this Bible, looking at the Bible. Exegetically correct, right? Because those claims, while it does show, at least with one of them, show Jesus was brought to Caiaphas, but it did not say he was brought to Caiaphas what? First. Does that make sense?
Right.
The only one that says first is the only one is for Ananias, okay? So, but I think we also must look even a little more carefully, even though those three verses. If you look very carefully, those three verses that support Caiaphas first, we saw earlier, none of them said Caiaphas was what? Brought to first. Jesus was brought to first, right? But if you actually look very carefully, Mark 14:53 and Luke 22, verse 54, that was cited to support Caiaphas was first, it doesn't even name Caiaphas, okay? It actually doesn't even name Caiaphas in those verses. Nor does it make... actually, if you even take a step back a little bit bigger... broader, it doesn't even mention the name Caiaphas in Mark 14, the whole chapter, nor the whole chapter of Luke 22 mention Caiaphas' name. So I actually think you can't even bring Mark 14:53 nor Luke 22:54 to even say Caiaphas, because it didn't even mention Caiaphas, let alone saying Caiaphas first, okay? It was just very broad. It could have been, as we will see later on tonight's study, there was more than one high priest. For the Jews. We'll explain that a little bit more, okay? So, while yet we see in Matthew 26:57, it does mention the high priest Caiaphas. Guess what? It didn't say he was brought to Caiaphas first, okay? Point number three. Dave, would you be able to read point number three?
Yeah. We do not have a contradiction here since none of the verses support the skeptic's claim that Jesus was taken to Caiaphas first. That is Matthew 26:57, Mark 14:53, and Luke 22:54 do not conflict with John 19:13 statement that Jesus was taken to Annas first.
Yeah. So our point is, there's no contradiction here. Like, I know that's in word, paragraph form, summarizing everything I said earlier. So then we ask, what is the chronology? Okay, how does it fit with all four passages? And I think it fits like this. If you look at point number four, if we were to harmonize them, you guys know what I mean by harmonizing them? Like putting them all together, like puzzle pieces, this would have been first. Jesus was taken to who first?
Annas.
Then afterward, he was taken to Caiaphas. Okay, so all four verses support each other. So thus, we see there's not a contradiction. Okay, I bring this up is I think this is kind of funny. I noticed when I was looking at the stats for the blog that I noticed someone shared this to another atheist blog that was attacking Jesus this weekend, okay? And that blog was because they were saying all these contradictions we looked at. Do you think those that website shared it? Yeah. And there was this one Christian just gave that link and say, hey, I don't think this is really rational, and here's a link there. And I thought it was interesting. The guy just got upset, right? But never dealt with the argument, okay? So this is why I think it's always be very careful whenever you see people in the media, people online, when they ever say, oh, there's a Bible problem, I think it's ours. Don't lose your faith right away, or if you're shaking up, take a, you know, breathe in, breathe out, and say, let's look at its context, okay? Even as we see this, I think after we've seen this, even if you look at a lot of comments below, people say, oh, that's so silly, and stuff like that. But I don't know why. It's always brought up, at least for me, dealing with a lot of atheist objections, it's not the hard ones that they usually bring. To me, it's always the easy ones. Mm-hmm. I think it's a lack of really thinking things through. They don't even know how good it is, okay? They haven't even looked at its original context, okay? Let's go to point number five. We also want to look deeper and ask, why does a skeptic arrive at an erroneous conclusion that there's a contradiction?
Why does it have ulterior motives?
Yeah, there's an ulterior motive, definitely. Romans 1 mentioned it, but I also think sometimes it's always important, whenever we look at false heresy, is ask what motivated them to go that direction. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying we feel sorry for them and it's right, but I think sometimes we see their mistake. They're emphasizing one thing over another, okay? So I think what's very likely is happening is what they saw, their struggle was they saw, wait, why does the Bible mention Ananias and Caiaphas as high priests and Jesus was brought to them? I think that's really what they are. And then they're thinking very sloppily after that, okay? Is that fair to say?
Sure.
I think they're trying to struggle. Why is there Jesus brought to Ananias and to Caiaphas? Which leads us to ask a question. Who is Ananias and Caiaphas? And I think the more you know who Caiaphas...
Annas.
Okay, I was so bad. Yeah, it is tricky. But if I were to say Ananias tonight, you guys know it's Annas, okay? I remember a long time ago when I think the very first time I started preaching with our church, I preached from John. Andrew made us go to USC Lighthouse campus. I was like 19 then. I was preaching to these pharmacy students. Andrew's just like, oh, I think you can do it. Just go up there. And then I remember I would say Mary Maligny, right? And everyone's like, what is Mary Maligny? It's Mary Madeline. Yeah, not Maligny. Yes. And I would do that for months before I finally, Andrew sat me down and said, say it after me 10 times, right? Mm-hmm. And then I just finally got it over it, okay? So I think, so then we ask who's Annas, okay? Do you guys think the Bible talk about Annas? What do you guys think?
Maybe.
Yeah? Do you guys, let me ask you guys this question. Do you think outside the Bible actually mention this guy?
Yep.
Yes. Yeah, it is, okay?
I'm going to say probably in the Sanhedrin records. Odyssey?
Yeah, Sanhedrin record specifically. I don't think we have any record of the Sanhedrin, although in the Talmud, which is the Jewish collection of all the oral tradition, the oral law of Moses, there is one book called the Book of Sanhedrin.
All these people's Bible written down on the Bible, all these people.
Yeah, these people are mentioned in the Bible. Okay, so my question is it brought some... we should believe it just because the Bible says it. We don't need a confirmation outside the Bible. But sometimes it's kind of neat to see there is confirmation outside the Bible, okay? In the case of Annas, there is mention of Annas outside the Bible, okay? If you guys looking with me, if you look under 6.6, under that indented in Annas, and then there's under number 1... According to Josephus, I'm reading here now. According to Josephus, a first century Jewish writer. You guys know who Josephus is?
Historian.
He was a Jewish historian.
Yeah, he was a Jewish historian.
You want to tell me a little bit more, Ben W.?
Well, he was actually probably considered one of the top historians of the day of Jewish history.
Yeah.
So
he wrote.
Like, yeah. Although he was no fan of the Christians, and so that's why.
Yeah.
As a hostile witness, he can have.
Yeah. What was he? What was his background? He was a. What was his occupation?
Was a priest.
He was. Think, yeah.
Was he?
He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Okay. Basically, he was actually involved with the rebellion with the Jews against the Romans.
Oh, okay.
Then, like, all the guys committed suicide, and he was one of the guys that didn't, and then he was captured, and then he decided, you know what, I'm going to let you Romans understand who we are. And he wrote history of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote a book called The Antiquities of the Jews, explained all the Jewish background. Now, of course, he has an agenda. He's trying to show them, oh, you know, we Jews aren't your enemies, okay? So he's always going to be more pro-Roman. Perhaps more than
I always think, like whatever happened to all these Roman soldiers.
Yeah, I think it's insightful. Just think, our imagination is fueled more when we understand, right, the background. Now he wrote that, explaining the Jews. Of course, his thing is not to what he's gonna have. Every time everyone writes, there's always gonna be a bias. We always need to know their bias.
Sure.
He's trying to show to the Romans that Jews and Romans, hey, we could get along, okay. I mean, he's a songbird. He's a captured guy. But at the same time, he also reveals a lot of fascinating historical description of the first century AD world, okay?
Mm-hmm.
This is from his book, Antiquities, okay? Antiquities of the Jews, where he talks about, he record about the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And I'm going to quote here from chapter 18, verse 2, because these books, when Winston, a long time ago, when they put these verses, it's like really long. So 18.2.2.3.5, okay? If you guys even want for another time, you guys could click on a link to see it in the actual chapter itself, okay? Which I've linked here. This is what he's talked about. He actually mentioned about Annas, okay? Quote, so Tiberius, quote, sent Valerius Gratus to be procurator of Judea and to succeed, and I know it says Anninius Rufus, okay? This man deprived Annas. I know the spelling here looks different than our Annas in our Bible, but in the Greek, it's the same Greek word, okay? So this guy that was the procurator, or the Roman governor of Judea, what did he do? He deprived Annas of being the what? High priest, okay? And appointed Ishmael, the son of Phabi, to be high priest, okay? So do we see outside the Bible confirm that this guy exists? Yes, right? But notice here, this guy was what? Removed by a Roman governor to no longer be what? High priest. Now, stop here for a moment there. Do you think the Jews would have really liked this removal?
No.
Probably not, okay? Because it's their own high priest. Even if they don't like him, hey, it's our own darn high priest. Who has, what right does the Jewish Roman governor have to remove him, right? So could you imagine still that people probably still treat him as a high priest? Yeah, right? Let's just think about it in our context today. If we have a pastor we respect, but then the government forced to remove Pastor Ling, would I still be calling Pastor Ling? Do you think I would still be calling Pastor Ling? I probably would be, okay? Out of respect, right? Okay? So do you see what's going on here? Is even though he's politically, on paper, no longer high priest, would we be surprised that he's still called high priest?
Yes.
We wouldn't be surprised. We would expect that, okay? Point number two, while Annas was officially not a high priest due to the political maneuvering of Roman authorities, nevertheless, according to what we see from extra-biblical record, Annas was a very skillful behind the scene political influence, okay? Actually, one of the things that when I was working on my THM for the thesis for my master's, I started reading a lot of Jewish rabbinic oral tradition. One of the things I was amazed is just how political these guys were. I felt the more I read about the Pharisees and the Jewish rabbis, the more I could kind of see, yeah, you know, today there's some liberals that say, you know what, the New Testament, Paul was mean towards the Pharisees. They slandered him. So then they invent a new perspective on Paul and make the Jewish less look like a Pharisee, less look them more like Christian. Oh, they believe we're saved by grace too. But I felt the more I'm actually reading these Jewish rabbinic sources, the more I feel, man, actually, I would even say, even as I argue my thesis, the more you understand how the Jewish rabbis argue politically, the more you understood how potent their debate with Jesus is in Luke 20, okay? Just how crazy and how evil they are and how snake-like they could be, okay? So here, because he was in power, Josephus, nevertheless, if you're looking at point 3, I'm going to quote here from him mentioning that what? He had influence. He's able to put his five sons as high priests, okay? Even though they were moved, if he puts his son, do you think he's still perhaps the one with power and control? Okay? They can look at the mob and their family, okay? Just because they were moved, does that mean the patriarch is gone? No. His son might be a name, but who still has the actual power? The what? The father, right? Even though the son is... is a name, okay? So I quoted Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 20.9-1, okay? Where he mentioned that he was still having control, okay? Point 3, given that he's a high priest behind the high priest, and that he was a man with a bad temper, as we read earlier, the quotation I'm summarizing, and he exercises authority still, it would make sense that night he sent a group of armed men, right, to capture Jesus. Now, those armed men, knowing who the real power? Do you think they would know who's really the real powerful among the? Even though they have a high priest in name, knowing Ananias was behind the scenes, who do you think they would still respect? If they captured a bad guy, if they captured Jesus Christ in this case, who do you think they would show respect to first? Do they show it to the lower guy, bring him first, or do you think they'll bring it to the Don? The Don, right? Okay, you guys seen all enough what mafia movies, right? The mob to know what you bring him, or like the Godfather, you bring him to the Don, the boss first, right?
Yeah.
So you bring him to Annas first.
Right.
Would that make sense? So that's exactly what we see in Scripture. That's why Annas was brought first, okay? Then we also ask, who is Caiaphas then, okay? Turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 3. John 19, verse 3. If you guys could turn with me to John 19, verse 3. When we're there at John chapter 19, verse 3, Josh, could you read John chapter 19, verse 3?
And went up to him again and again, saying, "Heal King the Jews," and they struck him in the face.
Okay, I think I misquoted that.
Is that talking about the soldiers?
No, this is, I made a mistake. I want to say... You know what, I made a mistake. Wrong scriptural reference. Man, I don't remember where.
I think it was, we already covered it in. I think the reference
is. Is it going to be John 20 or John something?
18 verse 13. Sorry.
Yeah,
John 18:13. Okay.
Right.
Remember that verse we read, and they led Ananias first, and it explained even why. He was a father-in-law of Caiaphas, okay? So Caiaphas, if Caiaphas' father-in-law is Annas, guess who Caiaphas is? He's a son-in-law, okay? So do we expect that? Yeah, I mean, he's installed his own five sons, and then now he installed his own, what, son-in-law, okay? Caiaphas was appointed a high priest by Gratus. We actually see this outside the Bible, too, okay? Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, mentions that, okay? So Caiaphas, while officially was high priest, nevertheless, even in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, it mentioned, if you guys could turn there with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Luke, he is a very careful, meticulous historian.
Luke chapter 3?
Luke chapter 3, verse 2, yes. He makes this, because he was so meticulous with historical detail, he makes the observation that really, during his time, there was two high priests. Luke 18, verses... I mean, what am I saying? Luke 3, verse 2. Julie, could you read Luke 3, verse 2?
During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness.
So this is described early in Jesus' ministry and John's ministry, right? When John had the word and started prophetic ministry. And notice it described who was high priest. You might say, oh, there's a Bible contradiction. The Bible says there's only one. But now if you know more of the historical background, you realize, oh yes, on paper, it is who? Caiaphas. Right. Caiaphas would do the ceremony, but who really was the high priest was Annas, okay? Oh. Who is the Don, right?
How come, I don't understand it, like how come all his sons were also
He picked five because they kept on being removed, right?
Oh, so they were all high priests, all in different times.
Yeah, different times also as well. Okay.
Well, it does also say that year, so that could be, that's important, I think.
Yeah, I think it's important. It's not at the same time, okay? But we do see definitely, but one thing that's constant is who's continuously the functional, actual high priest in terms of ultimate power is still Caiaphas, okay? Even though he had them as puppets. Does that make sense? He just puts his own, it's almost like a, you know, an oligarchy almost in a sense, right? It's his five sons, and then he puts his own son-in-law, but he's the one that's still calling the shots. So it makes sense that he was brought in first, okay? Just following a chain of command. Now, question. After seeing all this, will we say there's a Bible contradiction? Okay, I think there's not. And we've gone over this for 30 minutes, okay? Showing this is not a contradiction. Okay, let's go on to the next one. If you guys could backtrack, we'll look at point number 5. When did Jesus receive his beating? Okay? If you guys could look with me to point number 5. You guys are there?
Yes.
Let me know if you guys are there already. Okay,
point
so...
Point number 5?
Yeah, point number 5. If you guys could go back. You know, go back to the original table content.
Right.
And then go to point 5. And the question is, when did Jesus receive his beating? Okay? So in this, how many answers did the Skeptic Annotated Bible gives? What's the two answers he said? They state. Dave, what are the two answers stated?
Okay. So before Pilate ordered his crucifixion.
Yeah.
And after.
Yeah, you see that? Yeah, I was asking.
Oh, you're asking me?
Yeah, yeah, I was gonna have you read it. That's right. Never mind. Okay.
Sorry.
Okay. Yeah, so so there's two, right? They're saying now would that be a contradiction?
No.
Well, let me stop here before we even go. Let's read the verses first. Let's turn to John 19, verses 2 to 3. Could I have, what's your name? Josh, read 2 to 3. And then Dave, would you be able to read after you read it, verse 16 also?
The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face.
When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.
Verse 16?
Oh, sorry. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Okay, yeah. So these verses, the skeptic is trying to establish their first claim that Jesus was beaten before Pilate ordered his crucifixion. Okay? Then the other contradiction they point out is, wait a minute, there's parts of the Bible where it points out Jesus was beaten after Pilate ordered his crucifixion. Turn with me to Matthew 27, verse 26. Julie, would you be able to read Matthew 27, verse 26? And Mr. Burton, Mark 15, 15. Matthew 27, verse 26, and Mark 15, 15.
Having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Okay. And then Mr. Byrne?
Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Okay, so these two verses are cited by a skeptic to prove that Jesus was what? Received his beating after Pilate orders crucifixion. Okay, so some of these verses show Jesus was beaten before crucifixion. Some shows that Jesus was beaten after his crucifixion. So the question is this a contradiction? But before I go my spiel, how about you guys? What is your input?
It could have been both.
Could have been both, right? Okay.
Could have been beaten before his crucifixion.
Yeah.
Before Pilate ordered it and then after it.
Yeah, okay. Good, okay, very good. I think you guys today, this one, you guys hitting the money, right? It's not either or, it's both, okay? As usual, point number one.
Did they beat him up before, even he got to the cross?
Cross, yeah. Before he was sentenced to the cross, and after he was sentenced to the cross, okay? But remember always, as point number one, remember what a contradiction is, okay? A contradiction is when two or more statements cannot be, what, compatible.
But you were right, because at that movie, they showed John the Baptist.
Yeah, but we don't want to base it on movie.
They put on the ground after they beat him up.
Yeah. But we don't want to base upon what movies say, okay? We always want to base upon the Bible. If we only look at the Passion of Christ, you would start thinking, oh, wait, Jesus left an imprint on, you know, a cloth, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I was thinking about that, too. I think it does show in Passion of the Christ before and after, but yeah.
Yeah, but we must always go by the Bible, okay?
Right.
Yeah, we always go by what the Bible says first. A long time ago, I remember we had a Bible study where there was a big debate, and I remember Wendy just raised her hand and said, I know. Because I saw it in the movie. I don't remember what it was. It was really funny. We all laughed. But it was pretty kind of funny. In a good way, okay? We always want to go by what the Bible says, not even a movie, okay? Because movies could always be what?
Wrong. Made up.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, always be wrong, okay? So we always must ask, is there a contradiction? So looking at both these claims, even if without asking whether the Bible supports these claims, just by what they claim itself, that there's verses that Jesus was beaten before Pilate ordered his crucifixion and after Pilate ordered his crucifixion, I think we right away see there's no contradiction, okay? How would you make this a contradiction? It'll only be if this says what?
Wait, I don't see it. I think they're all at he was beaten before.
Before he was sentenced?
How do you know? I think Matthew 27... Mark 15. It doesn't really necessarily. I don't know if it's very clear when he ordered the crucifixion.
Okay.
Right. Because it says that after having him like beaten, then he had them.
Yeah. I think.
Mark 15. Mark 15:15. Is that it?
Yeah.
It kind of implies that.
Yeah, he was beaten first.
He was beaten. Like, you know, Mark 15:15 implies that Pilate could have sentenced Jesus to be crucified. He was beaten. Okay. And they hand him over to be crucified.
Yeah.
I mean, it seems like you could argue that.
Yeah.
Does that seem.
Yeah.
Be either way there.
Yeah.
At least for that verse.
Yeah. My view is the whole time they're beating him.
Yeah, right, exactly.
You know, I think these guys were nice U.S. Army soldiers with Geneva Convention.
Right.
I don't think that was what they were offering.
But it's written down in paper that actually described.
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
Yeah, so now let's go over just over the outline now, okay? Good input. I want to encourage, why I wanted you guys to share before we go, is just for us to think about the possibility. As we think about possibility, then we'll see, oh, this one doesn't work, this one does, and then, oh, at least the point is just to think that, hey, there's not always this problem, okay? So point number two, I would say there's not, you know, a contradiction, because logically someone could be beaten before and after sentencing, okay? And it shouldn't be surprising for us. I think throughout history, that's always been the case, okay? I think our modern wonder of Western armies is...
Yeah.
You know, the Western, you know, tradition of, you know, Geneva, it's fairly recent. I think we must never forget that, okay? I was just not too long ago reading a book of even the Japanese, okay, during World War II. Now, the Japanese were beating everybody.
Right.
Actually, they beat their own soldiers, too, okay?
Sure.
when I was reading the book, the book was very ironic. It was saying about how in the Philippines, when they captured the Philippines, they decide to have a hearts and mind operation because they realize, oh, we don't have enough troops to occupy everything, but we're going to win people's heart. So they went to give food to this Filipino, different areas of the Philippines. But they're so used to the culture of slapping people that while they're going, you know, it's like one step forward and two step backwards. They're going to give food and then someone does something to offend them and they'll slap them in the face. But to them, it's just normal. But then it ends up being what? Making people more mad, even though you're giving food than actually doing it is. Because their whole culture is always what? Slapping people in the face, which is normal, right? Sergeants slap privates, officers slap sergeants, everything was just like that. So then they just didn't even think about it, okay? It was just normal. They went back thinking, oh, we want hearts and mind. But then they realized, hey, man, you slap people in most cultures, it's pretty offensive, right?
Right.
I would even say, If I were to be hit, that's one thing. But if someone spit at my face, and if somebody slapped my face, that is, wow. Well, I mean, that's like something else, right? That's like an insult to the person, the whole person. It's like, man, you're going to get people more rage than even someone trying to take a swing. You feeling me? Okay?
Yeah.
People taking swing could at least shake hand afterward. But man, something about spitting and slapping the face, okay? So put that in perspective, okay? Because I mentioned that they slap, you know, Jesus. These guys are probably used to doing these things, okay? Even when you think about it, I mean, I would never recommend you guys watch ISIS videos, but do they beat the prisoners before sentencing? Yes, okay? Then they make the whole pronouncement, pull their scrolls, and people are in purple jumpsuits, and they're wearing those new Marine digital camis for whatever reason. I really hate seeing them wearing those Marine digital camis with all those beheading videos, right? Giving their sentence, and then they beat them some more, and then they take them and gun them down, right? So I think in light of this, I mean, is this a new phenomenon? No. I think if we can't imagine the scenario that we think this is a contradiction, oh, Jesus got beat before sentencing and after, it shows we're more from a Western sheltered mind frame.
Sure.
And not acknowledging the reality of war and reality of history has always been pretty brutal, okay? It is a deficiency of imagination more than an actual logical contradiction, okay? So point number three, in order to be a logical contradiction, I think we must always ask too. If the question is, when did Jesus receive his beating? How do you make it a contradiction? Is you have to add one of those premise is the word only. If the Bible show, oh, Jesus was beating only before he was sentenced, and then some verses say he was beaten after, that's a contradiction. Or if it says he was beaten only after he was sentenced to be crucified, and then there's some verses that he was beaten before, then there's a contradiction. But none of those verses ever show only, okay? So just think, I think sometimes that's helpful to think about what would make it a contradiction. For me at least, sometimes think about what would make it a contradiction. It's not scary. It's only then you realize, oh, it's not actually a contradiction, okay? Continuing point number three, if you're at point four, continuing point three, we must note that the verses cited as proof text also don't use the language of only. Nor does the skeptic, when they put those quotes, you know, summarizing things, what, you know, Mr. Byrne read earlier, right, the part after Pilate was ordered to be crucified and before, it doesn't even say only either, nor do the verses itself, okay? Point number six, you go further a little bit. I think this is why taking refuting contradiction may take a while, because I do always look at the original language and then build up. At least for me, I don't know. I know among my classmates, I take the longest to translate homework assignment. It's just me. I'm just slow like that, okay? But I think it's better to be a turtle than to be a rabbit. Because I think sometimes it's doing it slow that you realize, whoa, you ask the question, why is this verb like this? Why does it change a third-person plural? Then you finally find insight, okay? Why is this, what's significant? This is not an active verb. Then you realize, oh, God is saving us. It's grace, etc., things like that, okay? So looking at this, when we look at John 19:2, I think it's very fascinating to see the different words used, okay? John 19:2, if we look at, again, John 19:2, if you guys are with me in John 19:2, you guys still with me? Tracking with me? John 19:2. It says they slapped him in the face, okay? Slapping is not the same thing as another verb that would use later. If you look at John 19:1, it actually mentioned that they scourged him, okay? They scourged him, okay? Okay, so in there's some of those verses that mention Jesus was whipped. There's actually different verbs. Now, I think this is very important. Some of the verbs for whip, as we see, is actually just a whip, describing of how you whip a horse, for instance, okay? Like in John 19:1.
Strong is the same thing?
So I'm looking at the Greek, okay? Whatever the English word they say. John 19:1 uses the word mastigao, okay? In the Greek, mastigao, which means whip. The idea of like you whip a horse, but you're not necessarily beating someone to death, okay? You're just whipping as a punishment, okay? For instance, Homer talks about, a horse being whipped 20 times, okay, with the same verb. This verb is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint, okay? And it's used to describe Balaam beating his donkey, okay? But here in Matthew 27 and Mark 15, it describes before he was sentenced, what happened? Jesus was just merely whipped, okay? It was just whipped. Oh, correction, John 19. But when you look at Matthew and Mark, it uses actually a different verb. After Jesus was sentenced to be crucified, it uses a verb where we get our word flagellum, okay? It actually is not a, it's not a native Greek word either. It's actually a Latin loan word, loan from Latin to Greek. And that word, flagellum, where we get our word today, flagellum, is actually not just a regular, ordinary horse whip. It's a whip when you're about to send someone to die, to be crucified, okay? It's a whip where, in the end of the tail, it's not just one tail. You know how many tails they have? They have, what, a lot of tails in the end?
Nine tails?
Say again?
Nine. I know there's a specific one that has nine.
Yeah. So it's filled with them, with all kinds of things, and they tie things in the end. So it's not just a whip, okay? They tie things in the end, for instance, glass, as you guys see here, as I'm mentioning. They tie things here, like things with glass, right? You know, stones, sharp objects, and then they whip, okay? Now, this is not what you use for a horse. This is not you use someone for a light sentence. This is what? This is used for what? The description that I quoted from the Dictionary of Greek and Roman Antiquities, you know, not necessarily a Christian work, mentioned that, you know, Roman, to whip with that cat on nine tail thing, it's actually against Roman law to do that to a Roman citizen, okay? You cannot do that. You could do that to what? Slaves and what? People with the worst kinds of sin, okay? And usually...
Yeah, didn't Paul actually appeal to that one time? He's like, oh, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't.
Yeah, you can't, exactly, okay? And Paul appealed to that, okay? So I think when you think about this, my point is to, we already resolved there's no Bible contradiction, beating twice, but I think we look deep because we want to see application. This should move you to love Jesus. If you have a heartbeat, if Jesus Christ redeemed you, you would have a heartbeat of loving him right now. Mm-hmm. He was whipped with a regular horse whip first. Then he was mocked. Then he was what? Whipped with a cat on nine flagellum kind of thing. Then, with that all that ripped back, did he then carry the cross, right, the beam, on his back, walk to the hills of Calvary at Golgotha, and then was finally nailed on the cross. Yes, and then died for our, suffered for our sins, okay? There's no contradiction here, but I bring up the details what? I think there was a different sense of beating before and after the crucifixion. Before he was just being beat just like anybody else the Romans get their hands on. But when he was sentenced, his beating was what? Did it got lighter? No.
Probably worse.
It's gotten worse, right? With the whole cat on nine tails and everything, okay?
The only thing the Bible never said was that, why is it that guy, that woman told the Pope though?
Yeah, the Bible does say in John 19, it's a fulfilled prophecy. Yeah. It's a fulfilled prophecy. It's actually the fulfilled Bible prophecy that he would be pierced, right, for our sins, okay? That's why I encourage you to read the Bible. After you see the movie, it's amazing, read the Bible even more deeply, okay? So we see here, I bring that up to say, if there's different sense of beating, that's even more of a reason why there's not a contradiction. Remember, a contradiction is two things or more things that conflict in the same sense in different time. We already demonstrate, hey, he's being beat different times, so it's not a contradiction. And also, there's different sense of being beaten that's going on here, okay? If you guys could go back to your outline, we'll look at one more, okay? We'll look at one more. Who put the robe on Jesus? Okay? You guys go back. You guys all there? That should be number... If you go back to original table of content, that should be number six, okay? You guys all number six?
Yeah.
Okay. So what's the question before us? Is what? Who put the robe on Jesus? Okay. So what are the two answers? What are the two possible answers the skeptic annotated Bible mention? Julie? What are the two possible answers?
Herod's soldiers. And? Pilate's soldiers.
Okay. Now remember, King Herod, he was what? Regional, small kingdom. Under the Roman Empire king, okay? He had his own group of soldiers. And Pilate, as a Roman governor, also had his own group of soldiers.
Was Pilate also a regional guy?
They all are. Because they're not the whole region. They're not the whole...
Well, Pilate was governor, so he was the entire Judea area. Mm-hmm. Pilate was.
I think their area did not overlap, actually. I think Herod's area covered Galilee and onwards. If you remember, one of the things in that night of Jesus' trial, during you know that whole morning, Pilate recognized that, hey, Jesus was from, what? Herod's jurisdiction, and he sent him there, okay? Then Herod, you know, after a while being entertained and everything else, sent him back to Pilate, okay? Before he was finally... If you think about it, Jesus Christ that night, he didn't sleep. He was what? When his disciples at Garden said to me, when he was praying those priestly prayers for us in John 17, did he sleep? His disciples were falling asleep, but he did. Then in the middle of the night or middle of the morning, whatever you will, he was captured. Did he sleep? No, he was moved around, right? From Annas to Caiaphas to what? To Pilate. Then Pilate to Herod. Then Herod to Pilate again. And then he was what? Crucified. Okay? You think about that. He did not sleep. Human beings are one of those things that, unlike animals, I think when we know we're going to suffer, we're already what? Suffering. Okay? He knew he was going to die and he was already on his mind. He was already suffering. And you think he was whipped. He was what? Cat on nine tailed, so to speak, on his back. He was what? Mocked with a robe. He had all these things being put to him, you know, a crown made out of thorns, and then he was crucified, okay? He had everything stacked against him, okay? I remember as a high schooler, one of the kids, one of my friends, was a guy that he was really big. It was a guy named Josh. He always had this shirt. I thought it was kind of funny. I was a non-believer then. It always showed a picture of Jesus bench-pressing the cross, right? And he said, you know, Jesus benched this. I think it was more than just benching this, right? Yeah. Jesus was, man, he was, had everything stacked against him, okay? With the suffering on the cross, okay? So here we see, what is the verse he mentioned that Herod soldiers put the robe on Jesus? Luke 23:11, right? Could I have, Dave, would you be able to read Luke 23:11?
With his soldiers treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in a brilliant robe, and sent him back to Pilate.
Okay. So that is mentioned that it's what? Herod's soldiers, okay? Then Pilate's soldier, there's three references, but we'll just only look at one, okay? Only one. Mr. Byrne, could you, or actually Josh, you sound like you're ready. Matthew 27? Yeah, to 28.
There's three. The same chapter?
Matthew 27:27-28. There's three references, but we'll just only look at one, okay? Matthew 27:27-28.
They stripped him and put him...
Read verse 27 first.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him.
Yeah. So we see that this is done by who? If it's mentioned the praetorium, this is what? Pilate, right?
Yeah.
Pilate's Roman court, okay? Before the Roman cohort, which is usually about 500 to 600, about a battalion size of Roman soldiers, right? And then they stripped it and put a robe on, okay? Now, here's these verses that mention Herod's soldier put a robe on Jesus and Pilate's soldiers. How would you guys resolve it?
Perhaps there were two robes.
Okay.
And again, maybe it's time. Maybe he had one of them at one point and another one at another
okay,
point.
Okay, good. Okay. Ben W. said it really good, right? Could it be two different robes and put on two different times, okay? Right. When you stop and think about it, contradiction has to be, what, two or more conflicting statement done in the what? In the same sense, in the same time, okay? Now, could it be possible these soldiers put them on a different time? Yeah, of course. It's not a contradiction, okay? So I'm going to go through this really quickly. Luke 23 was cited as proof that Herod's soldiers was the one that put a robe. But notice the verb said that when Herod's soldiers put it on, they sent him back to who? Pilate. Now, when they got to Pilate, do you think they would have perhaps taken it off? Yeah. Why would they have taken it off? If Jesus received beating before him crucified, it would make sense they take the, what, robe off first to give him his beating, and then before Pilate, okay? The horse whip beating, okay? Then they, what, put it on him and mock him again. So it makes sense, okay? Especially in light of Luke 23. After he was robed by the soldiers of Herod, King Herod, it would make sense that when the Roman soldiers, they already got the idea. Like, ooh, Herod was already mocking him. And think about cruel human depraved nature would have said, oh, this gives me an idea. Why don't we do it, what, again, okay? So I don't think it's far cry. I think it's not just only possible, but it's very highly probable that they did it because of the example of even they've seen with the soldier, of Herod's soldiers first, okay? So I think in light of this, in so many words, because of the sake of time, it is not a contradiction, okay? It is not a contradiction. We didn't look at all of them, but I think we've seen enough to show how we maneuver, right, when we deal with contradictions, okay? So any questions? Let me ask, is there any questions?